Welcome to Flawed and Free Podcast. This is the place where we save souls and set the captives free from spiritual bondage in deliverance and spiritual warfare. My name is Apostle Tina, and our mission is to help you win the warfare in your life by equipping you to sever spiritual strongholds, break generational curses, and find freedom from your now to your next. Join our community of freedom fighters through transparency to transformation in Christ Jesus. Make sure you go now, like, subscribe, and share. God bless.
Ready to go. Glory be to God. And then we have intercessors that are praying all throughout the service and scribing during the service. So we are a house of prayer. If you were here for that song, House of Prayer, it's important. It's important to really seek God and to make Him first in your life. It is possible to pray without ceasing, believe it or not. People are like, how you do that? Well, talking, conversing, praying in tongues, if you have your heavenly language, you can always be in constant communication and communion with God. You don't have to necessarily be at church or at the altar or in your secret place. God is with you everywhere you go. He's in your car. He's in the shower. He's in here. He gonna leave here with you. He is always accessible and available. You don't have to make an appointment with Him. See, you might have to make an appointment with me. Don't wait on me. Go talk to Him. Because He's always there. I want to encourage you, even as we talked about the 12-hour prayer shut-in, we did it about 2 years ago online. And God moved pretty mightily. And so He said, do it again, but bigger. And my God, He gave quite a blueprint for that day. Listen, I need people to bring their prayer journals, their shawls, their prayer pillows, their oil, the list of the unsaved people in your family, your business vision, your ministry vision for 2027. We are praying for the city, for the government, for the nation. We're praying for the youth. We are praying for the spiritual leaders, the church. We are praying, praying, praying. But it's not just praying. We're going to be praying because I don't know how you can pray for 12 hours and the Holy Spirit not show up. So he show up here in an hour. So 12 hours, I can't tell y'all where y'all going to probably be slain all over the room by hour 12 if you make it through. But there will be deliverance. There will be prophecy. There will be miracles, signs, wonders, healing. That's going to be all that. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants is what we're going to yield to. So if you're interested in that, please come January the 1st. January the 1st. We're giving God our first fruits. So we are meeting with Him on the 1st. Glory be to God. So let's get into today's message because we have communion and we got communion with y'all in fellowship. We eating today. Nobody don't want a meal. We got a chef on retainer. The Lord has blessed us. We got a chef on retainer and he kingdom. And he kingdom too. So we glad. He ain't trying to give us none of the processed stuff. None of that fake stuff. He giving us the natural herbs from the ground. Yeah. Yeah, he know what he doing in these streets. So we gonna eat good right in this room. We gonna break bread. We're going to fellowship and love on one another. So if you're available to stay, please stay. Today's message is called, God, where is my husband? God, where is my husband? That is today's message. I know y'all pulled out y'all journals real fast, but I'm here to tell you, what I ain't got for you is the 10 steps to get a man and how to keep him. That ain't what we talking about here today. If you know anything about me, you know I ain't coming from that way. I ain't gonna give you no relationship series right now. Now, I will tell you that, you know, all of these things are necessary for preparation, right? For the natural marriage, right? You do need to deal with your hygiene. You do need to brush your teeth and wash your tail. You do. You do. Okay. But we don't need a conference for that, hopefully. Okay. But people are so excited about the wedding, but they don't understand the covenant. And so a lot of what we're going to be talking about today is the covenant. And you'll know what I'm talking about when I say, God, where is my husband? Because I'm talking about the return of the bridegroom. Baby, I'm waiting at the door. I'm waiting to get picked up, carried up, raptured up. My God. Glory be to God. So I'm going to get through this as quickly as I can. But the text will be coming out of for your own study. Write these scriptures down because this is where the context of today's message is coming out of. It is coming out of Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. It'll be on a replay on YouTube. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Revelation 22, 17 and 20. One more time. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And then I'll just say Revelation 19, 20 and 21. Read them all. God, where is my husband? That is the question that has piqued, I know, all of your curiosity. Waiting, and even if you're a man in the room and you're waiting on your wife, the bride of Christ is not gender specific. It is both male and female. So there are also men that are waiting to marry, looking to find their spouse. So this still applies to you. If you hear me saying she, I'm only saying she because I'm speaking to the church as the bride. And Christ is the bridegroom, okay? So just in case you're like, why she keeps saying she, that's why. Because I'm actually referencing the bride of Christ. Lots of times as we're preparing for this time and this season, we get weary in the prayer. We get weary, we get disappointed. We get frustrated. We even get lonely. Sometimes there's a lot of questions you're asking God that you don't feel like are being answered. And there's an ache that comes in the season of waiting. And right now, the earth is groaning for the return of Christ Jesus. So even the earth is feeling the ache of the return of the bridegroom. So no one understands more than God how you feel in your waiting season. Whether you're single and not looking to marry, already married, wherever you are in that process, it does require a season of preparation. A season of preparation that sometimes we get tired of. And so some heard this title and they immediately thought, whew, Apostle getting ready to tell me my man coming this year. Right? That's what she finna say. Well, he will come, though it may tarry. God has not forgotten us. The promise still stands. For anybody that's here that thinks that God has forgotten you, that God is no longer speaking concerning this matter in your life, the promise still stands, just as the promise still stands that he's coming back for us. It still stands. When you think about a promise, some people get frustrated even with that word. Because from an earthly standpoint, you've been in a position of disappointment many times where someone has broken their promise. Maybe it's your first marriage, second marriage, no marriage at all. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a best friend. And so you struggle with the relationship and the intimacy with God because the Bible's full of promises. And you're waiting on the promise and you'll immediately revert to the place that someone in your life broke a promise. And so you'll put him in the same box because he hasn't shown up after the prayers, after the time of tarrying and pushing and fasting, and get disappointed, get even bitter, even get mad at God. And so we must understand that in the waiting season, that we cannot grow weary in well-doing. You have to continue to pray and wait and move until the promise comes, because it is coming. It is coming. And so your desire for covenant companionship is okay. So some of us have given up on the promise, right? They've given up on the promise because it's like, it's not coming. I'm just going to give it up. I'm just going to let it go because I'm tired of waiting. But scripture truly does celebrate marriage as a gift because he married us first. So don't despise the call to marriage. Even if you've been married, divorced, and had a quote unquote failed marriage, God still desires marriage for the body, for you. But the covenant companionship goes beyond earthly understanding. Becoming married does not measure your worth. Some of you are, because I'm not married, because I'm not where I thought I should be in the timeline that I thought that I should, that it has taken away from who you are. And you have come into a mindset that, well, this one's gotten married and this one's getting married and this one has this and this one has that. That must mean that I'm not worthy of this. And I need you all to understand that maturity is going to play a huge role into your preparation season for marriage. Though the promise is guaranteed, it will not come until you're truly ready to receive. God is just that careful and that conscious and loves us that much that he would not give you something that you cannot handle, that you're not properly prepared or ready for. He would not do that. So would you give a five-year-old a driver's license? Right? No, you're not going to give a five-year-old a driver. I don't think 16-year-olds need driver's license, to be honest. I think you need to be 18 at least. My baby ran us into a ditch one day. Learning how to drive. I saw my life flash before my eyes. I said, Lord, this can't be so. But a husband cannot give you the identity that only Christ can give. And if that's the position and the posture that you're in, that my life's going to be complete and great and grand and wonderful, I'm going to have somebody to help me carry the groceries in, I'm going to have somebody to help me pay these bills, right? I want to live the soft life. If you are looking at this position in an earthly manner, you're going to misinterpret the weight of the covenant. Because when he ain't there to carry them groceries and pay them bills, or he lost his job and he losing his hair, you're going to have a little, you're going to need a little bit more than that. Seriously. You're going to need to have a little bit more to stay. And a wife, for the men, even, cannot carry the weight that belongs to the Savior. So we find even now a lot of relationships where the woman or the wife may be very spiritually strong and has led even people like myself, ministries and things like that, right? And so the spiritual head, just because you are a leader or you have the spiritual maturation that God has ordained for your life does not mean that you become the head in marriage. You cannot, because you've been praying all your life. You grew up Pentecostal. You grew up apostolic. You've been going to Florida Free for 20 years. You can't tell me nothing. I know everything there is to know. God is still a God of order. And so when we come into union and covenant with someone, if God is not the head, it's going to crumble. I do not care who's stronger, who's lesser, what the situation is. If you don't keep God as the head, even when you marry, he still is the head of you. So even if your spouse goes astray or begins to waver, you cannot lose sight of who governs and covers you. And so the covenant of marriage is truly a gift. It's a gift from God. And so dating, even if you believe in dating, I'm not too big on it, but you know, people have their opinions. I don't really think the girlfriend boyfriend thing really worked. But some might think otherwise. But dating, still, whether you're dating your spouse or the person of interest to be, whatever that looks like for you, it requires maturity, and it's going to tell you a whole lot about yourself. Okay, so this might be a scary thought, but I want you to put in your mind for a moment. I was preparing this. It was so many things going through my head. And I wanted to ask you this question. The last person that you dated or seriously considered dating, did you date up or did you date down? Be honest. Did you date up or did you date down? A lot of people said down. I'll take it. And so I want to tell you something. The measuring stick in which you measure a potential partner should never be down, because you have to remember where you're seated. If you're walking with Christ, God said, think on these things, right? If you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus on the right hand of the Father, why would you come down to even think about meeting or marrying someone that's not equally yoked with you? You can be unequally yoked with a person that's a believer, but your belief systems differ, right? They believe, but no, we don't believe in praying in tongues. We don't do that. No, I don't believe in homeschooling. I think the kids got to go. Daycare, outside, everywhere they can go, they need to go, right? I don't believe, right? So people can believe, pray, go to church, but yet be unequally yoked with you. If they cannot partner with who you are and what your mandate and mantle requires, you can still be a mismatch. And so when we're thinking about connected partners, potential partners, or even people that, or someone that God might be presenting or showing you, male, female, however that looks, because women, we should be found and chosen. We should not be chasing. That's out of order. You should be pursued, because even Jesus pursues. Even him. He left the 99 for the one. That sounds like somebody in pursuit of what's his. So all of this chasing, running around, trying to get somebody to answer your text, please, let's not do that, right? Getting somebody to respond, no.
We don't chase. If someone is interested or they're being called by God concerning you, then they will pursue you. And even women don't use the pursuit as a weapon. Don't use the pursuit as a weapon. I've even seen that. Where it's like, now you got to do this, and now you got to do that, and now you get to prove your worth, and now you got to, you know, I got to test you. I got to see if you really the one for me, because the last one that pursued me, and he's over here pouring his heart out, and he didn't give you all he got, and you trying to, you want someone perfect. You want Jesus, because you've been living with Jesus all your life, so if he don't look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, you don't want him. And it just doesn't work that way. And I'm going to talk more about that today. But when I say that dating up and dating down, I'm speaking to the realm of the supernatural, because the supernatural realm is superior. The supernatural realm is above, not beneath. God said you're above and not beneath. God said you're the head and not the tail. Everything you do concerning your life, regardless of what it is, should come from the origin and the place of the supernatural, not the natural. So the supernatural realm is first, and so the natural realm is flesh. So when you're looking and partnering with people, you can't just look at your list. You can't just look at what you see. You have to look at the fruit of the Spirit to see, is this someone that has the characteristics of Christ? Not just has a good job, makes enough money, is 6 feet tall. I'm not saying throw these things out the window. I believe God will give you the desires of your heart. I don't think he's going to put you with no trolls out here. He's going to bring someone you're attracted to. I mean, come on now. Even God, when he created the heavens and earth, he said it is good. It's good. So he ain't going to give you nothing not good. He's not going to present anything to you that's not good. Even he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. So he ain't in the business of giving you something that ain't good, something that ain't nasty, something that, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's going to be something that attracts you. And so we have to consider this as we even partner with Christ and even covenantal relationships, not just in a manner or of companionship, but even with other covenantal relationships and friendships and your church that you go to and any other area that God is calling you to. So I want you to put this image in your mind, and I want you to ask yourself, what stage of maturity was I in when I was dating the last person? Maybe you're dating them now. I don't know. But whomever comes into your mind, I want you to think and compare what I just said concerning the measure of maturity. I heard a lot of you say down. So what that says to me is that you were dating in accordance to the measure of your self-esteem. You were dating in accordance to the measure of your maturity. And that alone should tell you that you got to come up higher. So don't go from this to this and that to this and this to that, right? Because you really need to do a self-assessment with, where am I? What am I looking for? Why do I even allow myself to come into covenant with people that are beneath me, that cannot even come alongside of me to bring me to a higher place? And I don't care what the contract is. It could even be the church you go to. Why are you going to a church where you're not being fed, where you're not being poured into, where you're not growing, where you're not maturing? Because the Bible speaks to maturing as a manifested son. So are you going there out of comfort, out of flesh, because you like the croissants downstairs? Like, I don't know. But why are we connecting and yoking our day-to-day lives in places and spaces that God either did not ordain us, did not call us, and we are totally negating our relationship with Christ the Father, who should always be first? So today we are going to talk about and continue to talk about the covenant of Christ and returning to your first love. Because you can't love anything or anyone else if you don't love Christ. And so, some of us think, okay, we're ready for marriage. And you're dating at the measure of your self-esteem and maturity. So there's a process that you need to submit to God so that you can mature, be developed, be delivered, and move in the process of healing and inner healing so that you don't come into this covenant and destroy it, sabotage it, or be destroyed because you're settling for something just to have something that you desire. You don't have to settle. And so I'm not just speaking to women. I'm speaking to the whole body, to the whole church. Women, men, married, single, young, old. The New Testament speaks to the redeeming, the redemption of the people of God, the people of Israel. We see the imagery all through the Old Testament, the New Testament, where God is chasing after the fallen, chasing after to build, to mature, to love them through their seasons, to redeem his bride. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, just in case you don't know. He is the bridegroom. So the question is not just, God, where is my husband? But church, where is the bridegroom? Right now, there's a lot of conversation. Evangelists, prophets, repent, return. Repent, return. Repent, return. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Get ready, prepare. And people are not paying any attention. They're not getting ready. They're not preparing. And so people are like, where is God? Look at the world. It's getting more and more wicked by the day. Where is God? Where is God? But he's not confused. God's not late. He has a set appointed time that he's coming. And his covenant still remains true. Romans 8:34 says that Christ is at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for us. Hebrews says he is seated in majesty. John 14 says he has gone to prepare a place and will come again. And so the bridegroom is reigning, he's ruling, he's interceding, he is preparing, and he is returning. He is preparing a place for you. So now where are you? Where are you? When the church says, well, where's my husband? Christ is turning the question back to you. Bride, where are you? Where are you? You looking for me, I'm looking for you. You looking at me, I'm looking at you. So he's looking back at us in heaven, like, where is my bride? Because he's only returning for a spotless, blemished bride. And we far from that. We are far from the place of purity and holiness for God's return. And what looks like a delay is actually God's grace. Because there are prodigals that are lost that are he's still waiting on. If he'd have come before I got right, I wouldn't have made it. I thank God he didn't get tired before I got right, because I wouldn't have made it. And so even now, it is our responsibility as the church to go and gather, to speak and preach and to share the gospel with those that don't know it, to talk to our family members, things like that. Like, this is important. This is not a topic people like to talk about or even care about. Why you ain't over here, you know, telling me how to, you know, activate my gifts so I can be this powerful prophet. I want to do this. I want to do that. But yet you have no altar for God. You have no heart for God. You have no love for God. You have nothing. God ain't coming back for you. I could be here 12 hours telling you how to activate your gifts and move in your gifts. And God, the shofar can, the trumpet can blow, and God gonna come, and you're gonna be here at this altar with you and your gifts. Wrapped up, tied up, stuck. So when God asks us, where are you? Where are you? Are you awake in devotion? Are you clothed in righteousness? Are you faithful in your assignment? Are you waiting with a lamp that can endure the delay? Is your oil ready in your lamp? Are you more fascinated with the signs of the wedding than with the love of the bridegroom? Everybody's preparing for the wedding. You know what color you gonna, you know, wear. Hopefully it's white, maybe, but maybe not, right? You know what your bridesmaids gonna wear. You know how your hair gonna be. You know all, but are you truly waiting with love for the bridegroom? Are you prepared for the covenant? Or are you just looking to prepare for the message? Revelation 22:17 says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This language actually even began in Genesis. This is Revelations. But we see the first marriage in the garden. So from Genesis to Revelation, we see God erecting a covenant with Adam, and even as he brought him and at Eve, right, into the fold. And then we see him returning in Revelation, coming for his bride. So from Genesis to Revelation, it starts in covenant and it ends in covenant. As God is preparing a place for us. And it grows out of the covenant story, even in Isaiah 54:5. It says, Zion hears, for thy maker is thine husband. This is Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts is his name. But what's so amazing about God is he gave you his name. How do we know that God gave him his name? Because he adopted us in Romans 8. He made us co-heirs to the kingdom. And so when you marry in real life, some don't take on the name. That's another story for another day. But properly, you should take on the name of your husband. And you inherit both good and bad. So your husband rich, you rich. Your husband broke, you broke. Right? Your husband good, you good. Your husband bad, you bad. But you will inherit what's on the name. So you can't just marry any old body. You wondering why the warfare is so treacherous. He look good. He got a nice job. He's 7 feet. But you didn't know when you were supposed to have prayed what was in that bloodline. Because once that name was attached, it was as if it was you. Because the Bible said that two become one. So when the spirit realm sees you, it sees one. It don't just see you in him. It sees one unit, one man, one band, one sound. This is why you have to have a strong prayer life. I'm talking about a fortified foundation. Because when Christ married the church, he gave us his name. That means we got everything that's in heaven. The inheritance, the righteousness, the peace, the fruit of the spirit, all of those things. That's why you can't take God out of the equation. Because if you take him out, you don't have with what bears his name. There is no deliverance. There is no liberty. There is no freedom. You wonder why you're getting boo-bopped upside your head? Because the man of God, because he's still a man of God, wavered or fallen, he's still a man of God. But at the end of the day, if he's not aligning with the Godhead, then you are submitted, even if you're connected to the church. If they're not submitted to the Godhead, there is nothing. There ain't no deliverance in that house. Ain't no freedom in that house. Ain't no peace in that house. Ain't no love in that house. Ain't no joy in that house. Now you want to divorce the man. Now you want to leave the man. Because he ain't right. But he'll never be right if he's not walking in the righteousness of Christ. It ain't never going to be right. You ain't never going to be right. And so in Hosea 2 also, it speaks of God betrothing his people to himself in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. So even Jeremiah uses marriage like a covenantal language to expose covenant unfaithfulness. This image of marriage is one a lot of people, when they think about covenants, they don't understand the detriment adultery is to a covenantal relationship. And so when you think about getting married or being married, you think romance and love, butterflies. But this is a covenantal contract, binding in heaven. So when you receive Christ, and you said, Lord, I am your child. I am your daughter. I have accepted you. You came into covenant with him. The new covenant on the cross is a covenantal responsibility to be faithful, to be loyal. You already took a vow. Hello, everybody in this room has already taken a vow. Maybe you haven't if you're not a believer. But if you've taken a vow to receive Christ, you have now become his bride. And it is your responsibility to steward the relationship. And God cannot trust you to any natural relationship if you are mismanaging and not stewarding your relationship with him first, because he is your first love. He came first. There's a question. Did the chicken come first? Or the egg? Did it come first? Did the chicken, did the egg? Right? All of these things that we look at from scientific measurements, right? From our knowledge, from our intellect. But everything has its origin in the spirit realm. You were created in the spirit before you manifested in the earth. Everything starts and ends in the spirit. There is no natural manifestation until you go to the origin, to the source. And the source is always Christ. And so when Christ, when we received him as our personal Lord and Savior, we took a vow. And the love of Christ, in this part, I cried some real tears preparing this portion because I have such a deep love for God. And I remember feeling grieved, knowing I desired marriage, but I had never been loved by anyone in the natural realm the way I've been loved by God. And I'm like, I don't want to compare God, but I don't know it any other way. So I said, help me to receive the earthly manifestation and representation of who you are so that I don't compare my mate to you, because you truly are my first love. if you did not fulfill the promise of marriage, I wouldn't be mad. I couldn't always say that. But today, the love I have for God, there's nothing. I don't even love my children more than I love God. I don't love myself. I don't love anything. I don't love anything more than I love God. And when I talk to God, I'd be like, I tell him all the time, I'm like, oh, I love you so much. Man, you know, like, how do you share that? And I still don't know yet. Maybe one day I'll find out, but I don't know. I don't know how you share it. So maybe I'll have another message for you some years from now or whenever God says, but him being your first love, it comes very naturally to me. And I know it doesn't to everyone. And I hope that for everyone, because I've seen people lose spouses. I've seen people die. I've seen people get hurt. I've seen people change. I've seen people get divorced. I've experienced it myself. And I'm like, if I knew now, if I knew then what I know now, would I have chosen or done some of the things, and would I have connected to some of the people I connected to if I had a measure of maturity that matched who I was? But because I was still trying to figure out my own identity, and I didn't really give myself the time, because I was trying to replace what God intended to love me and to mature me with someone else. And it didn't work. It failed miserably. So to get free from bondage, to get free, because those relationships ended up being bondage. And when I got in, I said, what in the world did I do to myself? And I cried to God, and God delivered me. And so now I'm free. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't know how I'm going to go back. Like, this is like escaping. Like, what's going to happen, God? But I do believe, as God was talking to me in this portion I'm getting ready to share with you, he said it's about true love. It's about unconditional love and returning to your first love. The Lord said, the love that's pure and untainted, undefiled, fresh, and I put in all caps, new. New. The place of origin where it all began. I'm asking you the question, do you remember your first love? How could you forget? I could be all spiritual and be like, God has always been my first love, and that's a lie. That's a lie. I didn't know God. But whenever you think about your first love, you could be 60, 80, 90 years old. You're going to remember the first one that captured your heart. It's unforgettable. And you tend to mirror and reflect every relationship off your first love. Do you or do you not? You do. Everyone you'll still think about. Now, granted, we pray for deliverance and breaking soul ties and all them things, but some things you just don't forget. And everyone after that, well, you'll always, unless you break it, but there'll always be some sort of thought or remnant or reminder, is what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you're going to travail and tarry over this and all day have this person. That's not good. That's bad. That's the soul tie, right? But there will be some remnant reminder. There will be something that always takes you back to that place. Would it be grand if God could heal and deliver our minds from that person to him? How much more would your life change if you cleansed and prepared your mind to exchange the natural realm in the flesh of what you remembered as your first love, and you replace it with God? Oh, trust me, he dealt with me on this too. And I said, he said, I am your first love. Remember me. Ha! He said, remember me. I'm a jealous God. The church has committed adultery against me. I married you first. I loved you first. When you didn't love yourself, I loved you. He loved Israel. He's still to this day chasing Israel, rebuilding, restoring, reviving, preparing. And we will push God aside to be chased and to chase after anything in this earthly realm to fix our flesh. We will chase behind people who don't want nothing to do with us, who could care less about your life, care less about your kids, could care less about the ground you stand on. I don't care who did it, who whatever, who you loved, who you honored. If any of this was above God, you out of order, repent. And so God is saying, there's a starting point. There's an origin, there's a source in which you build your life or you tear down your life. So we got to go to the source, to the root. Even in deliverance or things like that, you dealing with the fruit of your situation. But you got to get to the root, you got to get to the source. Why don't I feel loved? Why do I feel like I need to be loved? Is God's love not enough? Is God's love not enough? Why do I need, and especially as a leader and a minister, you know what I'm talking about. Like as far as like, if you've dealt with like personal things or even spiritual leaders and coverings, people that claim to love you and care for you, people that say, I got your back, I'm doing right, your family, your spouse, your sister, your sibling, somebody you trusted. Because you were missing something in your life. Even those that come here as spiritual kids or whatever the case may be, like, I'm going to point you to the source. Because at any given time that I become bigger than him, then we're going to have a problem. Anytime you looking at me to be the source of your help, the source of your care, the source, I'm telling you, I'm going to fail you because I live in this flesh. So sometimes people, when they connect, sometimes they feel lonely in the process because they're like, I said, go to the Holy Ghost. Well, I want you to give me the answer. And I'm like, I can't. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to go to the Holy Ghost. I'll be here for counsel. Come back. See, let me know what the Holy Spirit said. I'll put you on the right track. We can talk to. We can work through the scripture. We can do what we need to do. But at the end of the day, he has to remain your source. So how many of us can honestly say that they've made God their first true love? How many of us, and if you haven't, it's not too late. You can do it today. Even if you're already married, you can still do it today. It's not too late. You have to return to that place. Go back to that place. Go back. Stop looking for natural means to fill the void that can only be achieved supernaturally, that can only be achieved by the Spirit. Remember that the supernatural realm is superior. Everything in this life has its origin in the heavenly realm. Everything. Never the other way around. Never. And there is no greater love than your first love. It just isn't. There is no greater love. It's also listed as the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. God is very strategic. He lists love first. Love is first. So it's that, it carries that kind of weight, that kind of importance. even the culture of flawed and free, that is, we move heavy in that. That's something that me as a leader, I've gotten in trouble for hugging folks, people mad, not delivered, because God has imparted such a great measure of love, of his love in me for God's people. And it's something that I needed before I got to this place. And sometimes I'm bubbling up so much in this love. I don't know people from Adam or Eve, baby. I don't care. Baby, I'm going to love on you. I'm going to love on you with the love of Christ. But even the church, I see a lot of times we come, there's no love. There's no love. Or it's conditional. It's depending upon what you can do, how you can serve, how you show up, how much you tithe, what you do. Like, not that this is not okay. And I'm not speaking against the church. I'm speaking because I'm a part of the church. But my point is saying that us as individual bodies, if we leader or no leader, servant leader or not, if we put love first, how can we lose? So if I, as the leader, am moving in love, and Janelle is moving in love, and Sierra's moving in love, and my daughter's moving in love, and Tanisha's moving in love, how can you lose? Even when the devil comes to contend, it's the first fruit of the Spirit. You can't lose. So when God came into relationship with you, there was no talking stage. He wasn't thinking about if he was coming into covenant with you or not. You know, I'm just trying to feel things out. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to see, you know, where this going to go. You know, we just going to kind of hang out a little bit. We're going to kind of chill. You know, just come chill with me a little bit. Do a little Netflix and chill. You know, and then I'm going to see if, you know, we're going to take the next step. God didn't do that. He instantly entered into covenant with you. He instantly, I need y'all to hear me by the word of the Lord. So many people want love and they already got it. So many people want to be married and they're already married. Everybody in this room, if you are a believer, you're married. You looking for love? There is unconditional love that God is ready to pour out. And you looking everywhere else. And God did not put you on probation, period. He didn't put you on no 90-day period to see what you had to bring to the table. What you got to bring to the table. No, that ain't what he did. He took you in the midst of your mess. Forgive me for where I'm finna go. Because in preparation for this, God was speaking to me concerning the condition of the church and the covenant that he made through the new covenant on the cross. The cross itself became symbolic of the ring to marry us. The new covenant, that's what we call the new covenant. Right? Because there was an old covenant in the Old Testament. There's a new covenant. We entered into the new covenant when he went to Calvary on the cross. The cross became the ring, and he married us into eternal fellowship with him forever. He married us into a life of eternity with him, because when you married forever. Right? In the natural, we understand this, right? So we didn't got to figure out what the cross was for, because the cross was so that we could enter into eternity, because before that you couldn't. Not with him. Now you can enter into the eternal realm in hell. That's where you was going. But you weren't going to heaven forever without his access. So the cross became a symbol of the ring that we look at today, when we take the vow into marriage. And this is what the Lord showed me. He said, it is as if God got, he said, I literally saw a man on his knee. And he said, it's as if God got on one knee in front of the whole universe and said, will you marry me? And he said, so the cross is, how many times you seen them videos online where the man is on bended knee, everybody got their phones out, and he's like, will you marry me? It could be a complete stranger. You'd be like, hey, you're saying yay for her, right? He said, this is what he showed me. He said, for many of you, he is still waiting on the answer. I said, wait a minute. He said, for many of you, I'm still waiting on the answer. And as we continue to talk, he said, some have even rejected this announcement and declaration of love by saying no. And some, no answer at all. After I heard the Lord say that, because I have a picture in my mind with Jesus in his crown on bended knee asking us to marry him on Calvary. And I'm seeing the people say, no. No, I don't want to marry you. No. And the first thing, tears start falling on my eyes. And I said, how embarrassing. Now, God's not embarrassed. But I'm thinking from a natural perspective. Most of the time, you don't really see too many no's, but I've seen a few on social media, right? Where somebody got a no, they ran out crying, everybody looking crazy. So in my head, I'm thinking, my God, how could we say no to our first love, our first marriage? You went up on the cross to be with us forever, for eternity. And you want to be forever with who? Man-man? Man-man can't get you to eternity? I love you forever. You out here? We out here just with ghetto superstars. Tell me, I love him. I'm a ride or die for him. That's my man, my man, my man. You better not say nothing about him. What? But somebody say something about Jesus, your lips tight, shut. You ain't got nothing to say. Because you afraid of your people, what they're going to think about you and your job. You're afraid of what? You're afraid. You won't even share the gospel with the person sitting next to you. But let you get married in real life. I'm married. You online, you taking pictures, you, ooh, baby. Everybody done heard about your man. Everybody. Even the ones that don't want to hear about it didn't heard about it. But you ain't nobody heard about Jesus through you. Who's your first love? Don't nobody even know that he is your man. Quote, end quote. Don't nobody know nothing. You walk around tiptoeing like, he ain't even there. No Facebook pictures, no nothing. Baby, you got him hidden. And so as the Lord was showing me this, I said, who leaves a man on bended knee day upon day, month upon month, year upon year, but yet he still waits patiently? This is Jesus I'm talking about. He still waits patiently on that same knee, day after day, while you choose your job, while you choose man, while you choose your kids, while you choose anything and everything. He's still sitting there waiting on an answer. He's still waiting for you to say yes, patiently. Do you know he could have already returned? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And some of us in this room, he's going to come back and you ain't going to make it because you didn't give him your yes. How he going to carry you into forever with him and you still ain't gave him the yes from his work on the cross? You think you finna get an inheritance, a reward from God, and you can't even say yes to God? Because, oh, I'm going to wait till I get old enough. I'm too young right now. I still got some things I want to do. You know, I still got some time left. You notice that. But we don't, the Bible says we don't know the day nor the hour. You don't know the day nor the hour. It could be today. You think you got another month, another year, another lifetime? You ain't got it. You over here tarrying for the man in the earth, but you won't even talk to God. You won't even say good morning to God. Facebook get the first of you. Your text messages get the first of you. God gets the last of everything. This is the man, Christ Jesus, that married you in the midst of your mess. He married you right where you was. In this portion, this is the part I said, be careful with me, because I'm real and raw. The first thing that came into my mind in this part, he said, people believe that you can't turn a garden tool into a housewife. A whoremonger is what the Bible says. It's in the Bible. You can't turn a garden tool into a housewife. Why would you marry someone who's promiscuous, who got bodies on them, who's got this, who's got that, right? God said, I did. I said, ho, 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 ho. I'm getting ready to free a whole lot of y'all today that think that you're not worthy, that you haven't gotten married yet because of your past. That think it's because you got too many bodies. That think it's because you're promiscuous. That think it's because your life ain't together. You're dealing with some addiction. You're dealing with some struggle. You need some deliverance in this area. You need some healing in this area. You need this, you need that. So God can't find me, approach me, or choose me. I will never be chosen. I will never be chosen in the earth because I have not been chosen by God. And you have rejected God because you think that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy enough, that you're not delivered enough, that you're not healed enough, that you can't cook right, that you ain't looking good enough. You need a couple of pounds off of you. You need to grow a little taller. You need to snatch your waist a little smaller. Whatever it is, that these are the reasons why God has rejected you and why man has rejected you. But I am telling you today, the Lord said, I married the whoremonger. I married the adulterer. And the sanctification process is being turned into a housewife. That's how you live the soft life. Because what does God do? He becomes your protector. He becomes your provider. He becomes your defender. In the midst of your mess. In the midst of you cleaning you up. Ephesians 5. Sanctification. You came in broke. You came in bound. You came in unhealed. But you think, I got to be perfect. I have to be the perfect wife before I can be chosen, before I can be made worthy. I have to look good, smell good, cook the right thing, do the right thing, do it the best way. I got to do all of this. And God said, not for me. And you don't love him? Why? Somebody that accepts you face value. Say, don't worry about it. I'm going to clean you up. Don't worry about it. I got you. But God's bride is flipping and flopping all over these spiritual streets. Yeah? Flipping and flopping for the streets. That's what they say. They say, oh, when you see somebody that's promiscuous, somebody that ain't grounded, somebody that's out here, you know, flowing with the wind, going wherever they want to go, that's you. Yep, that's you for the streets. God stepped off his throne as the King of Kings and said, I want to. Listen. God came down in seed form to experience life as a mere man, to be rejected, rebuked, spit on. We're taking communion today. Cut up, talked about. They called him everything but a child of God. And you mad because somebody talking about you? Oh, they gonna talk about you. They talked about Jesus, the audacity. Who do you think you are? They gonna talk about you. Yes, they are. Your family gonna talk about you. Your friends gonna talk about you. Your co-workers gonna talk about you. They gonna talk. But God said, I want you. I love you. Just like that. Broken, battered, torn. Just like that. I want you. And in Hosea, who remembers in the word? Who remembers in the word in Hosea? We'll close out here soon. The story of Hosea and Gomer. It's one of the clearest pictures of God's redeeming love. God instructed the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer. It was a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And she repeatedly abandoned Hosea. We're not ready yet. She repeatedly abandoned Hosea. And she pursued other lovers. But Hosea never stopped loving her. He never stopped. At God's command, he redeemed her. He redeemed her in obedience to God. Also paying the price to bring her home. This marriage became a living illustration of God's relationship with his people. So like Gomer, we all have wandered. We've wandered. We've sinned. We've been unfaithful to God. But in his relentless love and mercy, he pursues us. In his relentless mercy, he paid the ultimate price for us. He restored us. He renewed us. He brought us to himself. And so Hosea's love for Gomer is a representation of God's love for us, adulterous, idolatrous. Because anything that you make an idol above God becomes adultery, because you love it more than you love God. Even marriage, the idea of marriage, or your spouse, your partner, your friend, your church, your pastor, your leader, anything that has become an idol in your life has become your lover. Because you love it more than you love God. But God, in his unchanging character, his grace is greater than our failures. And his redemption is available. It's available. And so, idolatry, I-D-O-L-A-T-R-Y, is also equivalent to adultery. And so when we give another what belongs to God, that's immediate idolatry. So it can be trust, it could be worship, It could be your obedience. It could be your identity. And all idols aren't carved images. They ain't all Buddha statues. An idol can be a relationship you believe you cannot live without. That can be an idol. It can be a platform you need in order to feel seen. If ever I think that this ministry, the platform or anything God gives me to manage or steward is more important than Him, I have made it an idol. Some of us, God has called us to build, to do ministry, to do things, and our insecurities will put us in a place because we want to be validated, we want to be accepted, we want to be seen. So when you let these things take precedence over your love and time and worship and obedience to God, it becomes an idol and it is idolatry, and you just committed an adulterous act against God. I don't care. Whenever an idol can be an outcome that you demand before you will trust God, when you're looking at what you want from God, what God promised you, even if it's a man, a husband, a wife, a marriage, when you're looking at the outcome more than you are looking at Him, before you trust God, idol, that's an idol. God, I want this desired result. I want this for my life. Because you promised me, I feel like I'm entitled to it. And I don't want to wait for it. It's taking too long. We all have done it. So, you have to decide. Repent. And know that this isn't about you. It's not about a wedding. It's not about a ring. It's about a covenantal love that's unwavering and eternal. That requires more than your checklist of honeydews. It requires more than companionship. But it is a true reflection of God's character and what He has done on Calvary to prepare. Now prepare for the coming of Christ. Prepare well. Prepare. The delay, or what seems like a delay, is possibly a test. And it's also grace. Take it as a sign of grace, because there is no delays when it comes to God. He's very intentional about time, because He has time in His hands. And if something is not coming in the matter or the season that you think or you want or you desire, yes, there could be some hindrances demonically, but God is still God, and don't nobody trump God. When he has the final say. So a demon could be doing a dance all around you, and he ain't got no power over God. If God wants to shut it down, He will shut it down. If God wants to open the door, He will open the door. If the door has not opened, if the promise has not come, it is probably because He's still trying to produce something in you to prepare you for the promise. So your focus need to be, how do I prepare? Like the 10 virgins. How do I prepare? Because 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil and 5 did not. Get your oil. Get your oil. Pray. That story of the 10 virgins in the midnight hour was the midnight cry. If you're not getting up at midnight, you might not like this. You're going to have to tarry for your oil at midnight, because the devil is stealing it while you sleep. You got to get up at midnight. Not when you feel like it. You got to get your oil ready in your lamp. And the way, this is the watch hour of warfare. But it also is a time that the enemy steals and does all kind of ratchetry. So you got to get up in the midnight hour. We see it all the time in scripture. In the midnight hour. At the midnight hour. Then go read it again. Go read the parable of the virgins. And the midnight cry. Why? Because things are shifting and shaking and moving in the spirit. And you need what you need out the spirit. And if you sleep, you ain't finna get it. You're going to have to get up and fight. And war. And trim your lamp wicks. And loose the oil of God in your life. The midnight cry. The midnight cry is necessary. So while you're ready and while you're waiting. Readiness begins with affection. Set your affections on Christ, number one. Number two. No one can know Christ in your place. No one. You can't ride on your grandmama and them prayers. I'm giving you a few things to know and to do as you prepare and ready yourself in the way. You cannot borrow communion. You cannot borrow communion. That means you got to repent. You got to obey. You got to pray. You got to show up. You got to. Not your pastor, not your leader. Not your spiritual mama, not your cousin. You got to show up. You have to surrender. You have to fast without performing. You have to confess with your mouth and confess quickly. You got to stay in fellowship. You got to read your word. You. Number three, choose consecration over compromise. Choose consecration over compromise, because holiness is loyalty to God. Holiness is loyalty. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's coming back for a spot that's holiness. So you can't be over here looking crazy. Holiness is loyalty to God. Anything that trains your desire away from God, get rid of it. Anybody that's pulling you from God, get rid of them. Anything that is holding you and keeping you from living a life of purity and holiness, let it go. Number four, remain faithful in your assignment. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is not passive. You do not sit idle in your wait. You move in faith. You receive God's mercy and grace. And you move by the Spirit. God may say, be still, but you move by the Spirit. You step in faith. You step in grace. You pray. You wait. You ready yourself. You prepare yourself for His return. Number five. The waiting bride is a witnessing bride. You wait and you witness. Revelation 22:17, I read it earlier. You wait and you witness until the bridegroom returns. We make disciples. We heal the wounded. We confront injustices with righteousness. We resist the powers of darkness. We serve our communities and we carry the invitation of grace, not abusing grace, but receiving God's daily grace and mercy. So we work, witness, and wait for the return. Even if you're waiting to be found in the natural realm by your husband, you prepare. You prepare. You get deliverance. You get therapy. You get counseling. You work out. That's when you bring in those things, right? I need to work on how I talk to people. I need to work on how I walk. I need to work on how I think. I need to work on, you know, how I clean, keep my house clean. I need to work on how I carry myself. I need to work on how I speak to people. That's when you implement those measures. Number six, you wait with hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you wait in prayer. You wait in prayer. You bring God your disappointments. You bring God your anger. You bring God your unanswered questions. But you do not enthrone the answer you want above the God you need. No. You bring it to the Lord, you leave it there. You're honest and you worship. Not the outcome, you worship Him in the wait. You worship Him in the wait. Because pain can become a false interpreter. And the cross has to interpret for you. Some of y'all didn't get that. Your pain will send you somewhere else. But the cross will always bring you back to center. Will always bring you back to the rightful position and posture. Will always bring you back to the source, the origin of your help. And then number 7, refuse to make earthly marriage your salvation. You don't marry potential while ignoring their character because you're tired of waiting. And you're going to turn them into something. You're going to wait until they get good enough. But I'm going to marry them now. No. And if marriage comes, receive it as a stewardship rather than salvation. We're not looking for Captain Save Us. We don't need nobody's cape flapping in the wind. We don't need a Superman. We got the King of Glory that's coming in on his white horse in Revelation. We got the Savior. That's Superman. Him. That's what you're looking for. You want his cape to be flapping in the wind. That's the one you want to show up on your doorstep. Trust me. Because it's going to be a day when a man of God ain't got it. And he going to need you to pray him through. In the name of Jesus. So church, where is your bridegroom? Where is your husband? Let's prepare to our altar. Close out. I'm going to pray over everyone. We're going to just go through the altar. No, I need this still. I want to pray a prayer of salvation, which is really the most important part of today. We have an agenda. We have a plan to commune. No, it's good. We good. Come quickly if you are someone. I want the intercessors to come quick.
Thank you for listening and allowing us to be a part of your spiritual journey and growth in Christ. Listen to fresh new episodes weekly on Wednesdays to be equipped with the tools, knowledge, and strategies needed to dispossess the enemy, take dominion, and be delivered into the promises of God. No more wilderness wanderings, warriors. Walk in your purpose and discover your identity where you are free to be me, flawed and free. If you were blessed and empowered by today's show, we would appreciate your sown seed of support through donations and charitable giving as led by the Holy Spirit. You can go now to theflawedandfree.com/give. That's theflawedandfree.com/give. Or you can Cash App us at $flawedfree. On Cash App. We are a nonprofit organization with a 501c3 designation. So all gifts, donations, and sown seeds of support that are given are also tax deductible. Thank you for your seed, for we know that it is placed in good soil, and we pray that you agree. So God bless and live your best life in Christ. Love you later. Till next time.